times. And so the Lord spoke to us. He spoke in my heart, and I believe it was a word of the Lord for this church. When Pastor Caleb and Alicia were here 3 weeks ago, at the end of our service, he said there's been a shift. And that word has just been rolling in my spirit. There's been a shift. And sometimes the Lord will speak to us, and we don't. How many, as parents, you speak to your kids and you know your kids have just not heard you? You guys will find out. You're just on your way. And it's not a bad confession. It just happens. They get their minds on it, right? They get their minds on other things. Or they heard you and they just kind of dismiss it, dismissive of what you've said. I told Hunter Braden, to do certain things tonight. I said, okay, because I'm a planner. I said, I need you to do this, this, this before we leave. I told him three times. I need you to take out the trash because they come tomorrow and he's not coming home with me tonight. So I want you to do this. And I need you to do this and feed the dog. And on my way out the door, I said, you do what I told you? What was it? I thought, I'm banging my head against the wall right now because I think I told him three times. I told him in the car. I told him before I left. We ran an errand, went to the bank, and I told him in the car. Then, I'm telling y'all, I told him three times. So anyway, he did it before we left. But I think that's the way God is with us. He tells us something, and we are not listening. Or if we listen, we listen, oh, yeah, thanks, God. And then we dismiss it. We're dismissive of his words. And he's been hammering on me with this word that he spoke about 3 weeks ago. He said, I said, there's been a shift. You need to look into what that really means. And this is a word for our church and what God's doing. And if you want to receive it for yourself, say, I'll take some of that. That's for me too. But I was just thinking, and I'm not a mechanic, and I don't know much about cars. I know a few things, a few very fine few things. I know how to drive a stick shift. That was my first car. And I know a little bit about shifting. And I know that if you don't do it correctly, you're going to grind some gears. And I know if you don't do the clutch right, you're going to stall out and you're going to die in front of the four-way stop that I had to go through many of those in Tulsa. But anyway, so I looked it up just for the men so I could read it correctly so you all would know what I was talking about. But there's when you're shifting gears, and I just thought, think about this. Think about this with your heart, not just your head. Because God says there's been a shift. So there's some things we have to do when we shift gears, right? There's some things we have to do when we shift gears. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Okay. So inside the transmission are a set of gears. We know that. The gears are turned by the engine and used to turn the differential gears so that your wheels turn. We know that. When you shift gears, you're changing which set of gears in the transmission that you're locked into. Think about this spiritually. We're locked into some things. We're locked into some gears, right? So there's this thing attached to your gear stick, and moving changes the position. Moving changes the position of a gear selector device. You've got to have movement to make that. You're probably a mechanic, right? And you're looking at me like, she is really, no. Okay, I'm reading it, so I'm not coming up with this. So there's a shaft with multiple gears on it, and each one has a different size. Changing gears changes which of those gears actually turns the differential. The clutch is to disengage the transmission from the engine so it's not turning while you're changing gears. There's a lot being said here. You go home and pray over it. If you've ever got a nasty grinding sound, it's because your transmission is still being turned while shifting. So when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow. I'm thinking spiritually, there's been a shift in the spirit. There had to be movement for that gear to shift forward. And I know if you put on the brakes, maybe my brother can correct me, but I think if you put on the brakes in the midst of changing gears, you could drop the transmission. I don't know. Or if you're going too fast, you can. I think it's really dangerous to shift gears if you try to stop. So my point is there has to be momentum to shift gears. And I believe that we have some momentum taking place right now, that there's some things that are moving forward. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to shift down. I don't want to go back down to second gear or first gear. I want to keep moving forward because we've got some momentum building here. We've got some things that God's doing. We've seen some people have their lives affected and changed in the presence of God. We've had, I don't know if y'all heard it Sunday, but when Guy and Ilka were here and he put out the call for anyone who needed change in their life to come back to God, I heard him say, you know, I didn't look. Did y'all look? I didn't look. I could go back and look, but I didn't look. But, you know, I'm listening with my ears and I'm thinking, and he was saying, yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that. I thought, man, we got a lot of people responding to the presence of God. That's what we've been praying about. We've been praying about a response to the presence of God. We want people to be affected and changed because of the presence of God, not because they're just in church and they're coming here and they're doing their time or doing their clicking their clock because they're here, but we want people to be impressed by the presence of God. We want to be impressed by the presence. We want to be changed by His. The Word says that as we behold Him, we're changed. We don't want to leave here the same ever. So every time, and as Pastor Steve and I, when we pray every week for our meetings on Sunday and Wednesday, is that we leave here changed. We come, our faith is emboldened and empowered because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So there's a hearing that's taking place and it's building, like building blocks. We're building upon building and we don't let the enemy steal. You know, he comes immediately to steal the Word from us through cares of life, through different things. And we don't let the enemy steal from us, right? How do we not let him steal? We act on the Word. We're not just hearers alone, but we're doers. We've got to act on what we're hearing so that we can see the results of what we're hearing in our life. Amen? Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about shifting. And I want to talk about, specifically, I want to talk about the difference between, we'll talk about a few things, but I want to talk about callings because I think, you know, I've been thinking about this myself and how so many people are just longing to walk in their calling. And the difference between calling and purpose. And so if you would with me, just go with me into the Word, James 2:8-9. Are you excited about this? I'm excited about it. It's going to change your life. Say that I'm going to be changed tonight. I'm not going to leave here the same way I came in. I have 8 pages of notes to get them done in 28 or 32 minutes. And so pray with me that I'll make it. I heard somebody say this before we get into it. I'm no longer looking for the signs of time. I'm listening for the trumpet. And that's where we're at. I really believe we are that close. We are listening for the sound of the trumpet. And so it's important that people are walking in their callings. But I think if how many here have been raised in church, or for the majority of your life, you've kind of been in church. The most of us that have been in church, we've heard it all our lives about there's purpose in your life. You have a call on your life. There's something that God has for you to do, whether that be in the marketplace, whether that be in, you know, wherever it is. If it be ministry is ministry wherever you go, right? You don't just have to have a platform. It's everywhere you go. It's people. Ministry is people. It's touching the lives of people. And so James 2:8-9, this is the Passion. It says, your calling is to fulfill the royal law of love as given to us in the Scripture. Now, I'm looking up all these scriptures today about our calling, and I came across this one, and it says, your calling is to fulfill the royal law of love. The first part of our fulfilling our calling is to walk in love, to walk out the place that we have in love towards one another. Make love your great quest in life. And you'll never be able to walk in the calling that God has for you if we can't get this first step, right? Because you got to be able to love people to even step into that place of walking out your call, right? You in agreement? And so for the sake of time, I'm going to just kind of, you guys can read through that on your own, but I'm going to give you the Strong's definition for let me read it. It says, you must love and value your neighbor as you love and value yourself. For keeping the law, this law is the noble way to live, but when you show prejudice, you commit sin and you violate this royal law of love. Basically, what it's saying when you show prejudice is that you're showing partiality. We can't show partiality or favoritism towards people. And the Strong's, what it says here is, it means to efface or to lay hold of. The word denotes making distinctions among people based on their rank or their influence, showing preference for the rich and the powerful, or someone who's in a position. The impartial God shows to all people the same love, the same grace, the same blessings, and the benefits of his salvation. So that's just the beginnings of what I wanted to get to. We have to, you can agree with me, right, that the first part of our calling is to love everybody, no matter what their rank is, no matter how much money they have, no matter what position they are in the church, no matter who they are, we have to love each other, right? So no matter who walks in that door, I'm to love them, right? And we don't show partiality to one another. We honor, there's an honor for each other also, and we'll get into that. But Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, this is the Amplified. It says, and we're focused again here on the call, our callings. But having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, we know this. This is one of the Ephesians prayers that we pray over ourselves, over our family. Having the eyes flooded, your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he's called you to and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. So this scripture is really, it's focusing on talking about knowing the hope to which you've been called to. How many know there's hope in your calling? But do we understand when we talk about our calling, what that really means? Do y'all know what that means? So I'm going to skip on down to the second part here. Our purpose versus our calling. We've gotten caught up in the how we fulfill our calling, and we've forgotten about what we are called to. So we've gotten caught up in how to do it versus what we are doing, if that makes sense. So our purpose is, we all have the same purpose. Look at the person next to you on your left and the right. That person has the same purpose that you have. Your purpose is the same. It's to make known God and his glory. It's to make known who he is and to bring glory to him. That's our purpose. That's why we live, is to make known how great our God is, who he is, and to bring glory to him. But our calling is simply how we do it. We've magnified callings and have been troubled over how to fulfill and walk in our calling, so much so that we've gotten, I think our calling has become the focus instead of the purpose. You get what I'm saying? We get so caught up in doing things to make sure that we're fulfilling our calling, and we've forgotten what it's all about. It's about bringing glory to God. So in the midst of trying to walk out what we know to do to fulfill our calling, we get so caught up in that that we get self-consumed. Well, am I doing what God's called me to do? What do I need to do to do what God's called me to do? What? How should I go about it? And I think we get so caught up in it that it becomes the God. The calling becomes the God instead of the purpose. You get what I'm saying? Are we in agreement here? Do we see this in the life of Christianity? A lot of times people get really caught up. Well, I'm called. I'm called to do that. I'm called. Well, I'm glad you're called because we're all called. But I look at it like this. It's like, how many have ever been and heard an orchestra play? Gone to any kind of huge. We went to Handel's Messiah one Christmas, and I cried through the whole thing. It was just amazing. But what made it so amazing is that everyone there was fulfilling their calling. The clarinet was not looking over at the flute, comparing herself, saying, well, your instrument is better than mine, or your instrument is louder than mine, or, you know, the trumpet is not looking over at the trombone, saying, well, wow, why can't I be like you? Every one of those instruments are important, and that music would not sound so amazing without each part. So their calling was to play a piece of music. Their calling was what they did it through. You see what I'm saying? They were a chosen instrument to play a piece of music, and they fulfilled a purpose while they were there because each person did their part to obey and fulfill their calling. And that's literally bottom line of where we're at. Every one of us have a purpose, and it is to bring the glory to God. It is to make him known to this world and to get people saved, of course, but to bring glory to him And our calling is just how we do it. We get too caught up in the how. It should be simple. And one of the ways we do that is by being here, a part of the body of Christ. We're coming together. We're not forsaking the assembling. We're joining hands. We're coming together. We're lifting up the name of Jesus. We find a place to serve. We find somebody to reach out to. We find somebody to love. We find someone to give to, you know. We find someone to embrace, someone to speak a word of encouragement. Those are ways that we are able to fulfill our purpose in our calling by being a part of the body of Christ. Now, I don't know what God has told you specifically. I know what he's told me. I know the things that he's talked to me about. And some of those things have come through time. Some of those things are put on a shelf until the time is right. Some of those things are going to be there until I obey him and do some things he's told me to do. And on the other side of my obedience, the open door is there. Some of it is on the other side of me getting rid of some attitudes. Yes, I said attitudes. Some of it is on the other side of me growing. I just need to grow up in some areas. I'm using myself as an example because all of us are in this together, right? All of us have areas that we need to mature and grow. Would you say that would be me? Say, yes, that's me too. So there is a difference between being yielded versus surrender. Yieldedness will equip you to be surrendered. And I want to talk about this next because I'm talking about callings and purpose, but there's an important part that we play in being surrendered to God. To follow the call on your life, you must be surrendered. Some people never completely surrender their will, so they have purpose, but they don't completely fulfill their calling because they're not completely surrendered. Matthew 16:25, this is the Amplified, it says, "For whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and his security shall lose their eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake shall find it." The Passion says, "For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep." You know, I see this in people, again, trying to find their calling, trying to walk out their calling. It becomes the God, and there's this focus so much on being consumed with who you are, and then the comparison game where the devil comes in and says, well, you're not like them, or you're not like them, and maybe you should just give up. You know, I was cleaning on Monday, and the devil was just lying to me left and right. How many can acknowledge when you hear the devil's voice? And you know, you're just in a mode, you're just doing things, and then all of a sudden you kind of like shake yourself and go, wait a minute, who was I listening to? Am I the only one? Okay. Y'all are looking at me funny. But I realized, I mean, he was telling me some really nasty stuff. Like, what do you think you're doing? You can't do that. You can't do that. And I thought, shut up. I can. How many have had to just tell the devil to shut up? I've taught my kids not to say shut up, but in this case, you can say shut up. You need to tell the devil to shut up, right? Because he's the father of lies. All he's going to do is discourage and cause you to compare yourself and tell you how old you are and how you can't do it and you're feeble and you're weak and all these things. And, you know, I was talking to somebody recently about how, you know, you get into a certain age and you start thinking, well, my time's up. That's not true. Y'all can probably agree with me. It's not true. As long as you're breathing, your time is not up. God's not done. He's not finished with you yet. There's still purpose and there's still a calling as long as we're here, right? Amen. So we got to be careful. We got to watch out for being comparing things in our heart. So to yield implies a compliance or a submission to a force, right? A voluntary relinquishment or sacrifice without struggle. That's yielding. So when I get on the freeway, I know there's going to be cars coming. I've got to yield to those cars that are coming. I am voluntarily relinquishing my ability to barge in on the road. I've got to sacrifice my position and yield to what's coming in, right? To surrender implies a giving up after a struggle. To retain or resist. So if someone says, I surrender, that means there must have been some kind of struggle to surrender. You know what I'm saying? It's like, have you ever seen the old cowboys and Indians? They put their hand, I surrender, you know. It's because there was a will involved there. So your will is involved in surrendering. You know, that's one thing that God never comes against. He doesn't come against our will. We have a free will, and he wants us to give our will up, surrender it to him, to the calling, to the purpose. So surrender requires obedience. It requires change. It requires dying to self. It requires dying to your flesh. It requires letting go of what you think you know sometimes. It requires dying to things of the past. It requires letting go and letting God direct and lead and guide. So if there's a struggle and a deviation from willingness to yield, then you're still not completely submitted somewhere. You get what I'm saying? Did I just go whoosh? If you are struggling and if you are deviating, if you are drawing back from a willingness to yield to the presence and what God is wanting you to go towards, then you are not completely submitted. Your will is involved there. You're still hanging on to some things. And he wants us to surrender our will completely. Now, sometimes we get into this like this automatic mode. And ever so often, the Holy Spirit will check me and he'll say, you better do a check. It's kind of like a check. My car has this button that I can push and it'll check all the things in my car to make sure everything is flowing and going the correct way. It'll let me know if something's off. Every so often you gotta do a little check mode on your system, right? I'm not just in automatic flow. I'm not just in my flow. Because I don't want to be in my flow. I want to be in the flow of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to be in the flow of surrendering my will to what he wants in my life. And sometimes that means maybe there's something I got to step back from. Maybe there's something that I got to change what I'm saying. How many have had the Holy Ghost arrest you with what you've been saying? But every one of us should say yes, because we need to have a check on our words all the time. Because our tongue, you know, the word talks about in James that if your tongue is right, the whole man is perfect. Well, none of us have our tongues completely right, right? We've got to bridle that tongue. We've got to get it right. It's like that ship. It's got to go the right direction, but it has to be surrendered and submitted to the Word of God. It comes through the transformation of our mind by getting in the Word of God. We get into the Word. The Word reminds us. It's a reminder. It's a checking point. It's a, hey, I need you to check this. What have you been saying? Who was it that was saying something to me just recently? And they said, I realized I was saying the wrong, oh, maybe it was you. I was saying some things that I needed to change. And I realized I needed to shift gears. And so there's some things that he's wanting us to shift gears in to keep the momentum flowing. And the tongue is one of the important things, because the tongue will help us keep ourselves surrendered. It'll keep our heart surrendered and in check where it needs to be, so that God can keep us flowing in the flow of the Holy Spirit. He can keep us flowing and going where he wants us to go. Let me tell you, if you're not checking up on things, it'll cause some things to kind of break down, as my husband found out. There's some things you got to check up on occasionally to make sure things are flowing and going the way they need to, so that, spiritually speaking, so that you're in the will and the flow of the Holy Spirit. Because the flesh will shut things down. And you could be thinking that you're all in the flow. I'm good. I'm doing good. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But then the Holy Spirit says, I didn't like how you spoke to that person. And you're like, really? But I'm in the Word, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm worshiping, and I'm reading my Bible every day with the church, because, you know, we got that Bible reading. I'm doing all that. I've been on prayer, Zoom prayer. I'm doing all that. You know, we could be like doing the checkbox mark, and yet we could be missing some things in our love walk. We could be missing some things where the Holy Spirit's been poking at you, saying, you need to make a change in that area. Am I speaking to anybody? Am I speaking to the choir? Everybody's quiet. It's quiet in this Holy Ghost house. Okay, so yielding to the Holy Spirit means that you give up your own ideas and efforts. You put yourself in His hand. You approach Him with an empty hand that is open and ready to receive from Him. It is impossible to grasp one thing when your hand is holding on to something else. Okay, so the Lord showed me this illustration. He said, my purse is really heavy also. My purse counts for three. So give me your purse. Can I borrow your purse? So maybe I'll have you do it. I'll have you do it. All right. You got suckered in. Put it on your arm. All right, now bring your purses, everybody. Everybody bring your purses, bags, anything you got. Put them on Emma. So here she is. She has a baby one. So here you are. Here Emma is. She's just walking through life. She's praying. She's reading. She's praying in the Holy Ghost. She's doing all the things. And yeah, she's carrying some baggage. She's carrying maybe some things about how she feels about her husband. Just put it out there. Sorry, Daniel. She's maybe concerned about finances. She's concerned about her job. She's concerned about, let me borrow Luke or one of the guys. I need my notes. This Bible will do. This will be a good example. Okay, so you're God. Turn sideways. Come over here, God. God's going to tell you. So God walks up to Emma and says, Emma, I need you to do something for me. And Emma's hands are so full, as you can see, with all the baggage that she's carrying, that she can't possibly reach out and receive what it is that he has. She can't fulfill her call. She has purpose. She knows she's mindful of her purpose. She knows she's mindful of her calling, but she's carrying physical needs. She's carrying financial needs. She's carrying relational needs. She's carrying, maybe she's got some self things going on, some identity. You have an identity crisis tonight. And so she's carrying all this stuff. God's trying to hand her his will to do what's next in her life, and she can't do it. Okay, thank you, guys. She can't, I want you to see it. I'm a visual learner. It helps me see things. She can't possibly reach out and take what God has for her to do because her hands are so consumed and so full of her own life, her own will, her own things. And she's thinking all the time it's justified. It's justified. Listen to this part. It's justified because she's before God. I'm before God. I'm bringing you my cares. I have all my stuff here in my hands, and I'm justified because this is what I know to do. But she's not leaving it at the altar. So this has become what she was carrying. That's become her calling. Her calling has become self-consumed with all the things that she has in her life, and she can't possibly reach out and take what God has for her because she has no hands open or empty to receive what he has to give to her. You see what I'm saying? There's no yieldedness. She thinks she's yielded in her mind, but her heart is full. Her heart is carrying too much. There's too much occupying on the inside here for her to be able to receive what God says, I want you to pray for so-and-so, you know, three times a week. Well, I will after I get done praying for my stuff. Yeah? I will after I get finished. You know, I got to make sure I cover my finances. I got to make sure I'm covering my children. And then I'll get to it. She's so self-consumed. And we might say, well, that's not self-consumed. But it is, because that's not what God has ordered or directed or wanted for her to carry. See, we can carry things. We can carry cares that are of someone else's. God's been speaking this to me as pastors. I'm telling you what, y'all, there can be so many distractions and things that occupy our hearts and our prayers and our minds that are not from him. And when people come to us and say, you know, and I'm not opposed to helping people, but there has to be a line where we draw in the sand and say, God, I'm giving this person over to you. Only you can do this. I can't make this happen for them. They have to choose it because their will is involved. So I can intercede. I can stand in the gap and I can do my part as an intercessor, but eventually they're going to have to choose life.
The word says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And every day you have to choose life. And he even tells you what to do. But some people will not choose life over and over and over again. And no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I talk, no matter how much I say, no matter how much I cry, it's not going to change their life for them because they have a will. And their will is not surrendered to the will of God because they're carrying all the bags. You see what I'm saying? Those bags have to be surrendered because you're carrying that stuff because you think you can handle it. You think God's not big enough to handle it, so you are holding on to it. In the back of our minds, we think, well, if I just hold on to it a little bit. Moms are really good at this. I'm a mom, so I'm standing here as a witness. Hi, my name is Kim Bierman. I'm a mom, and I've carried my kids long enough. In prayer, it's justified because it's prayer. Let me just tell you, it's not prayer if you're doing it out of begging and out of pleading, because that's not faith. That's doubt and unbelief. You got to pray the prayer of faith, and you got to let it lie and step away from it, and then let God be God. You cannot carry stuff, because when you do, you're carrying something else that's willing for you to carry it so that you can't do what he's willed for you. You become so consumed with life and stuff that you can't operate in what he's called you to do. Is this bearing witness with you? So there's a voluntary relinquishment or a sacrifice without struggle. There's no struggle. If there's a struggle, it's a deviation from the willingness to yield, and you're still not completely submitted. A complete submission to God is, God, here I am. There is nothing else attached to me. I will do your will, and I will follow whatever you have for me. So surrender implies a giving up after a struggle, a retain or resist. Your will is involved in surrendering. Surrender requires obedience. It requires change. Requires dying. Yielding to the Holy Ghost means that you give up your own ideas, efforts. Okay, we went through that. Hearts are ready and willing, but hands are full. We just displayed that. So Habakkuk 2:14. The scripture says, but the time is coming when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge, knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. We're seeing it everywhere. We're seeing some things. If you're seeing things on social media, you see how there's been such a sweep of revival in the land. And we're praying for that for here, for Liberty Hill. You all know Liberty Hill was named after revival. That's why it's called Liberty Hill. And we've been believing God for revival in this land. Amen. And it's coming. So the Lord spoke to me this week. He said, all are carriers of the anointing. If you've been saved and born again, all are carriers of the anointing, but not all are distributors. I'm like, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? He said, there's many people who carry the anointing in their life, but they consume it all for themselves, upon themselves, and they're not distributing it to others. The call, the anointing that we have on our life is not just for you to consume, it's for you to give. It's for when you're out and about and you're in public and you sense somebody needs a word of encouragement, you go over to that person. You say, hey, I just want to tell you the Lord loves you. You go through a drive-thru and somebody, you know, today I went through a drive-thru and this kid, you know, said something and I said, I just want you to know the Lord loves you, and gave him an extra tip. Money speaks. Money speaks loudly to people. It speaks to you. You might say, well, that's not very nice. Well, it speaks to every one of us here, right? We're blessed when somebody blesses us. So we need to be distributors, not just carriers of the anointing. You can't be a distributor of the anointing while carrying the cares of life. You'll only distribute what you're communing with. If you're communing with your cares, if you're communing with your problems, you can open your mouth and in 2 seconds I can tell you what you've been communing with. We have to be communing with the Father, fellowship with the Father, so that anointing is flowing out of us and it's a blessing to others. James 1:2-4 says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm thinking he had to be drunk when he wrote this. I just don't get this. It's, you know, not that I'm condoning drunkenness. Drunk in the spirit, maybe. But how is it possible that we can be thinking that temptations and trials are a good thing? Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So basically, when you're going through trials and temptations and problems, there's patience being developed in your life. How many are like the king and queen of patience? Patience is my number Cody, get your hand down. Patience is probably the one fruit that I'm really praying God to pour out some blessings on. Maybe you've inherited that. He's claiming it over, yes. Well, I guess you're going to be going through some more trials. Oh, that's what the word says. Anyways, so James Passion says, for you know when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things, Cody. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection in every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. So let's talk about tests and trials here for just a moment, because we all have them, right? All tests are hard tests. Can you say that? All tests are hard tests. All tests are hard. How many liked tests in school? How many hated tests in school? Buddy, you did not. You like tests? You like tests in school? You know why tests are hard? Because there's a reconditioning of your heart that's taking place. So, and it's necessary to get you where you need to be and where you're going to go. So when we were in the hospital, they did a plethora of tests on my husband. We were there for so long, mostly because they were doing tests. And they said to us, we just need to eliminate the possibilities of these things. And I thought of tests in a different way. Tests are not just looking for things, but it's a process of eliminating things that don't need to be there. Right? So when you're going through a test, some tests are to prove what's not there, not to reveal what is there. Right? So tests can be time-consuming. We know that, right? Some tests will expose what's there, but some tests will eliminate what isn't there. It's a proving time. It's a proving time to prove what's not there so that the trying of your patience, of your test, what is it? The trying of your faith worketh patience. It's working patience in you. You're finding out what you're made of, in other words. You're finding out what really is there. It reveals the test in school. I didn't like tests in school. They reveal what you know, and they show you where you need to grow. Tests reveal what you know, and they reveal where you need to grow. And so don't fail the test. Don't get upset when you're going through a test. Let it be a perfecting and a exposing of who you are. When you're going through a test, you can say, they're just finding the gold in me. Can you look at it that way when you're going through something? God's just revealing the gold on the inside of me. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'm going through this to perfect my faith, to perfect my patience. Does that make sense to you? So, are you guys good? I got one more point here. So, faith is a receiver. So we've been in this place, we've been hearing the word of God, we've been built up in our faith, we've been encouraged in our calling and knowing that we all have a purpose, that we're all called, and it's how we do it. It's not just being focused on what am I supposed to do, but it's just finding a place to give of your life and fulfilling the purpose of bringing glory to God, making him known in this earth, and bringing glory to him. Faith has nothing to do with gravity. It's not it comes in the ear and it'll just eventually sink down into my stomach kind of a thing. That's not how faith works. It goes directly to your spirit. You have to learn to receive it in your heart. Receive it in your heart, not your head. Let go of the strength of your mind and draw with the mind of your spirit. You know your spirit has a mind. There's scripture that talks about the spirit, the mind of the spirit. So we draw from that place. When we're here and we're listening to the word of God, when we're flowing, you know, every time I'm in a service, especially when I'm responsible for worship, there's usually two interpreters, sometimes more, but two interpreters of the service. It's usually the pastor pastors and the worship pastor, and you work together to interpret what's needing to take place or going to take place in the service. And a lot of times I'll know some things ahead of time just through prayer. Pastor Steve will know some things. We'll kind of move directions according to the way we have felt led. But there'll be kind of a dipping down into our spirits while we're here in this place. And you can start training your spirit man to be mindful of which direction the Holy Spirit's moving and what's taking place so that you can jump in with your heart. And I'm not saying being wooey or being weird. I'm just saying putting a draw on the Spirit and going with the flow of the Holy Spirit. For instance, Sunday at the end of our service, you know, Pastor Guy and, well, their evangelist, Guy and Ilka did some things. They made some calls. And at the end of the service, I was feeling like there's more. So I reached over to Ilka and I said, "Do you have something? Do you have more?" And she looked at me. I knew she had more. And so we actually dismissed. Most of the people started walking out. And she had a word for our whole family and called us together and prayed over the family. And then they will flow in signs, wonders, and miracles in their ministry. And she had just shared with us the night before that her mother had gone through the very exact same thing that Pastor Steve had gone through with his heart. Except hers was worse. She almost died. And I knew they were supposed to lay hands on him. And so we had a little time at the end there where she basically spoke over all the family members, laid hands on. Some of them got 3 doses. Those that need more patience. Just kidding. Sorry, Cody. But no, it's not because you need more. She just felt led to. But they laid hands on Pastor Steve and prayed over him. So, and I'm not saying yay me. I'm just saying there was just, I knew there was more. I knew there was more. And that's the direction that the Holy Spirit wants us to flow in, is to be able to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in the direction he wants. There is a flow. There's a flow in here now. There's a flow. And we need to be sensitive. We can't just be doing it by our emotions. We're not led by our emotions. We're not led by our minds. We're led by our heart. We're led by the Spirit. And the only way you can be so sensitive to the Spirit is by praying in the Spirit, getting in that place of praying in the Spirit, hearing his voice on a day-to-day basis in your own time. And then when you come in here, it's like your antenna's up. You're not trying to get there. You're already there. You're already praying the Holy Spirit on your way to church. Get ready. Get your heart ready to receive and to be able to flow with the direction. Because that's our heart. That's our heart. We want to flow with the direction the Holy Spirit wants to flow. This is not about us. This is not our agendas. We'll deviate from anything we have here to flow with whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. Amen? And so I believe there's going to be more of that coming. So your mindset is vital. I'm almost done. Your mindset is so vital when receiving from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be trying to get something to you, but if the mindset is not in a place of receptivity, it will reject what he's trying to give you and prolong the growth process. There has to be a receptivity to what he's trying to get to you. I'm going to tell you now, offense will push out the plan of God and the growth of the Spirit faster than anything. It'll put a wall up where people can't get into you and you can't get out. And everything you hear and everything you see is from that perspective, that place of being offended at things. Everything you're hearing is that in that place of offense. They're mad at me. They're treating me wrong. I'm being treated different. I don't know what to do anymore. You know, you start getting this like negative response to everything because it's a place of offense. And there is a wall around you that the devil, it's a trap that he sets. And that place is a place where you cannot receive. And so here, the power of God is trying to get something to you. The ministering spirits are trying to get something to you. The Holy Spirit's trying to speak into your heart, into your life, to bring you out, to woo you away from that thing. And because you're so set on being in that place, that's why there's the trials. It's the reconditioning of our heart. We have to have our heart reconditioned. Amen? There has to be a renewal a renewal of the mind, which helps the renewal of our heart. Amen. And so, because we live in a fallen world, there's fallenness all around us, and it affects us. We can be affected, so we have to be continually be sharpened. We have to be sharp in the spirit to be able to flow and go with what he wants for us in this hour. Amen. Amen. And there's so much more that can be said there, but faith lives in the same place love lives. Faith lives in the same place love lives, and that's in your heart. That's why it's important that we keep our heart conditioned with love. Faith works by love. We can't have our faith working if we're not walking and living in out of that place, that flow of love. Enough said. You guys understand that. We don't try to get faith. We just open up and receive it. When your kids say, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that. Have you ever heard your kids say that? You tell them, give them a directive, and they say, I'm trying. And it's sitting right in front of them. You're like, you're not trying. You're not moving. Get up. I said, do it. Just get up. Do it. Just do it. That Nike stole my saying, just do it. I've told my kids that all their lives. So when we get faith, we just open up and receive it. We don't try. We just open up and receive what God has for us. Amen. Mark 11, 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That word receive means take. Take it. Take it. Take it. We take it by faith. One last thing here. Focus on faith. 2 Timothy 1, 12. The confidence of my calling enables me to overcome every difficulty without shame. For I have an intimate revelation of this God, and my faith in him convinces me that he is more than able to keep all that I've placed in his hands safe and secure until the fullness of his appearing. Allow the healing words you've heard from me to live in you and make them a model for life as your faith and love for the anointed one grows even more. Guard well this incomparable treasure by the spirit of holiness living within you. I just wanted to end with that scripture. I thought it was a beautiful scripture talking about our calling, that we have confidence in our calling. We have confidence in what enables us to overcome because of the treasure that we have on the inside of us, and that's the hope of glory. Living on the inside of us, Christ, that's within us. He's the hope of glory, and he's the answer to the world today. We got to get beyond ourselves, beyond our stuff, beyond our calling, and let's be available, open, surrendered to the plan and the will of God for what he has for us. Amen? Amen. My mom's talking while I'm preaching, so I don't know if she heard what I said, but praise the Lord. Nothing like calling your own mom out when you're talking. So I'm teasing. Anyway, so our confidence is in the call that God has in our lives. Amen. That calling is that there's purpose in our life and there's a plan for everyone in this room. How many know you've got a calling on your life? We all have the same purpose, to bring glory to God, to glorify God, and to make him known on the earth. And it's just about what instrument you're playing or the instrument that you are that he's playing through. Amen. Let's make some good noise for Jesus.